difficulties are out of the all-wise God who is using every means, the best means, to bring us to the end result being conformity to the image of Christ. He is omniscient. This evening we want to look at the truth that he is omnipotent. Omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And as we consider the omnipotence of God, I have you turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, and this is actually speaking of Christ, who is God, of course. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. The word Almighty here is Pantokrator. Krator is the word for power, might, strength. Panto is the word for all. And so the Almighty here is all-powerful, all-strength, all-might. Pantokrator. It's the Greek word used to translate the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And El Shaddai in the Old Testament is translated Almighty God. El Shaddai, Shaddai meaning all-powerful, all-might, all-strength. So omnipotence means that God is all-powerful. His power is unlimited. It is unhindered by anything. He can do all things. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us as we would consider your omnipotence, that you are all-powerful, all-might, all-strength. And may that be a comfort to us this evening as we recognize how that omnipotence works in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're familiar with the story of the angel appearing to Mary, telling her as a virgin that she was going to be with child and give birth to a son. And of course, Mary, as we know the Christmas story, was questioning the angel, how can this be? And so the angel explains to her how it can be and then concludes by saying, for with God, nothing is impossible. The angel was simply proclaiming the omnipotence of God. For with God, nothing is impossible. In Luke chapter 13, verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Or in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. These verses just emphasize the omnipotence of God. He is able to do all things. Now, we need to understand, as it relates to his omnipotence, that in the exercise of his omnipotence, he must always be consistent with his nature. So when we say he is omnipotent, he can do all things, we do need to qualify that and recognize that he cannot do anything contrary to his nature. He cannot be inconsistent with himself. Therefore, we do read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. So when we say that he can do all things and that nothing is impossible, we qualify that in the sense that he can do nothing contrary to his nature, therefore he cannot lie because God is truth. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Again, a qualification, there's something he can't do. He cannot deny himself. He must be consistent with his nature. He cannot do anything that's contrary to his nature. Titus 1:2, again, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages began. God cannot lie. As it relates to his omnipotence too, we need to consider God's will. God's will. You know, when we think of power, we often think of in my mind, I know this may not mean much to you, in my mind, it's my motorcycle. You know, the power. And it's fun to get on that motorcycle and crack the throttle and feel the power underneath you. I never speed, by the way. It's just, you know, the power to get up to speed. Or we think of a, God cannot lie. I can. Or we may think of watching a rocket take off, you know, and the awesome power that it takes to break gravity and actually get above the earth. That's power. But you know, in all the examples that we think of great power in that sense, it's the expenditure of energy. Now that motorcycle, I may be able to crank that throttle and I may be able to fly down the road, but sooner or later, I'm going to run out of gas because I'm expending energy. Sooner or later, that rocket's not going to be able to keep going. It's going to run out of energy. It expends energy. And so when we think of power and that awesome power, it is the expenditure of energy and it will end. God's omnipotence, God's power, is not an expenditure of energy. When He does something in His great power, He doesn't have any less power when He's all done. He still has all power. So there's no expenditure of energy. The exercise of His power is nothing more than the exercise of His will. If God wills it, it's done. The exercise of His power is nothing more than the exercise of His will. And there's no expenditure of energy in it. Now when you think about that, the exercise of His power is nothing more than the exercise of His will. So what does that mean for us when we are in the center of God's will? You know, we're seeking God's will. We want to know God's will. We want to know what He desires for us. And when we're making a decision, we want to know what His will is, and we pray for God's will. And when we're doing God's will, we are in the center of His omnipotence. When we're in the center of His will, we're in the center of His omnipotence. Think about that. That ought to instill within us a great desire to be in the center of His will. Because the exercise of His power is nothing more than the exercise of His will. And when we're in the center of His will, we're in the center of His power. His omnipotence. What a wonderful thought. I want to make sure I'm in the center of His will every moment of every day. So that I am in the center of His power. What are some examples of His power in Scripture? Obviously, we see His great power in creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us that just by looking at creation, we can see the Godhead in all of its power. Romans chapter 1. So just looking at creation, we can see the power of God. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. All God had to do is speak, and created the world. We usually think of Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I don't know about you, but I tend to think of when God said, "Let there be light," it was this great cosmic shout heard all over the universe. Maybe, but it could have just been a whisper, because that's God's power. God's power is the exercise of His will, and as He said, "Let there be light," there was light. And the rest of creation followed. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He sustains His creation by His power. Hebrews chapter 1, He is the radiance, speaking of Christ, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He sustains the universe by the word of his power. He maintains the ongoing of all things simply by the word of his power. I think it's interesting that it's phrased that way, the word of his power. Normally we would think it would be the power of his word. But it's stated the word of his power. To say the power of his word kind of puts the emphasis on his word. To state it the word of his power puts the emphasis on his power. And it was the word of his power that he sustains all things. His power. So in creation we certainly see his power as he created all things and as he now sustains all things in his omnipotence. Turn back with me to Numbers chapter 11, that passage we read earlier. We see the power of God in the history of the nation of Israel, certainly. God manifested his power in Egypt as he sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. He certainly manifested his power in delivering Israel out of Egypt, especially at the crossing of the Red Sea. He certainly displayed his power as he sent manna every morning for 40 years, every morning except the Sabbath. That's all the demonstration of the power and the omnipotence of God. We come here to Numbers chapter 11, as we read earlier. The children of Israel were complaining about that manna. That's pretty dangerous when we start complaining about God's provision. But they were complaining about this manna. They wanted meat. They didn't want just this manna. They wanted meat. And so they were complaining, they were whining, they were wanting to go back to Egypt where they had meat and they had fish and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, all of those things. What were we reading earlier about the comforts of life and how we get very comfortable in our Christianity? Well, Israel is looking back and thinking, I want some of those comforts. They wanted meat. Of course, Moses, he gets frustrated with the people. Of course, as he gets frustrated with the people, he starts turning inward. And he says, again, I've had it. God, you've called me to this position of leading the children of Israel and to guard them and to protect them and to provide for them. And I just can't take it anymore. Just kill me. Pastors get together sometimes and they look at those verses and they say, yeah, that's pretty much how I feel every Monday morning. Not really. But it's just Moses had had it. He was fed up. And so as we continue with this story, look at verse 16. God's going to give some help to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I'll come down and talk with you there, and I'll take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh and you shall eat. So that sounds good if you just stop there at verse 18. God said, okay, I've heard you. You're whining, you're complaining. I'm going to give you some meat. But then God adds verse 19 and verse 20. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? God said, I'm going to give you meat. In fact, I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to get sick of it. It's going to come out your nostrils and you're going to hate it. It's going to be loathsome to you. God promises meat for all these people. Estimated to be in the millions even. A couple of million people. Moses questions God's ability to perform what he promised. Moses questions the omnipotence of God. Notice it in verse 21. And Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and you have said, 'I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month.' Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Moses, how in the world are you going to do this, God? You have overpromised this time. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand become short? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto you or not." Do you think, Moses, that I am incapable of doing this, that my hand is short, that I can't fulfill what I've said? Just step back, Moses, get out of my way, and let me do what I said I will do. God, of course, did over in verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. God fulfilled his promise. God did what he said he would do. God, in his omnipotence, can fulfill what he promises. And that should be a huge encouragement to us. God has promised many things to us. Is he able to fulfill the promise? Moses questioned it, but then we see that God indeed was powerful enough to do what he said he would do. We see the power of God, as we've already mentioned, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When the angel said to Mary that she as a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And the angel said, "With God nothing is impossible." Mary responded by saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Unlike Moses, when the angel told Mary this is what was going to happen, she questioned it. How is this going to happen? But when the angel explained it and said, "All things are possible with God," Mary's response was, "Okay, I'm not going to question God's power to fulfill his promise." That's why that whole context is called the Annunciation, not the negotiation. Mary didn't negotiate with God on that. The angel simply announced what was going to happen, and Mary accepted that announcement. Did not question God's omnipotence. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. I know I've pointed this out before, but it's a great reminder in this context of the omnipotence of God. We think of God's omnipotence, we think of his power, we think of all those great miracles, we think of the crossing of the Red Sea, we think of the virgin birth, we think of the providing of the meat for Israel. Just those great miracles, and we see the power of God in those miracles. We look at the creation, we see the power of God, and yet I've often said the greatest miracle, the greatest display of the omnipotence of God is yours and my salvation. It's turning me, a sinner, into a saint. That's the omnipotence of God. And that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." See what he's saying there? God's ability, his omnipotence to do all that we could ask or think above exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Again, we think of the great miracles. That's exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. But no, Paul directs us to the power that's working in us. That power that saves us, that power that changes this sinner into a saint, that power that sanctifies us. Not only are we saved from that penalty of sin, but we are being saved from the power of sin. And it takes the omnipotence of God to sanctify me. It takes the omnipotence of God to give me victory over sin in my life. And that's the power that's working in me even today. And it's not dependent upon my strength. It's not dependent upon my power. It's dependent upon the omnipotence of God. Do you think in the omnipotence of God we can have victory over sin in our lives? Ephesians 3:20 says he certainly can. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. If God in his omnipotence is working in me, I can certainly have victory in my life over those besetting sins that I may struggle with. There is victory because that power is working in us. Go back just a page. Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He prays verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Talks about the power, the greatness of his power toward us who believe. And I've pointed this out before. It's the greatness of his power into us who believe. The word toward there is actually the word into in the original language. The power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that has seated Christ at the Father's right hand, is the same power that's into us through faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, as you go on down through here, it says that this power raised Christ from the dead and has set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And you come down to verse 1 of chapter 2, and it says, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins." It says, "And you hath he made alive." Those in the King James translation, that "hath he made alive" is italicized. Really, verse 1 of chapter 2 is just continuing the sentence from chapter 1. This great power, the omnipotence of God, raised Christ from the dead and set him at the Father's right hand, set him in heavenly places, it says. And you, that same power raised you from your death in trespasses and sins. And then it goes on and says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so the omnipotence of God raised Christ from the dead and set him in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And that same power has raised us from the dead and has set us in heavenly places with Christ. And that power is into us through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the omnipotence of God that is in us to give us victory over sin? It's already raised us from our trespasses and sin, our death in trespasses and sin. It's already positionally placed us with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you think through sanctification it can give you victory in your life? That's the power that's into us who are believing. It's the power that's working in us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And in his omnipotence, God will always finish what he started. Have you ever started a project and then after you got into it, you realized, "I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do this. And so we don't finish the project. We can't finish it because we don't have the ability to do it. This past week, my car was overheating. I thought, well, it must need a new thermostat. So I, well, that's not a hard job. I ought to be able to do that. So I, and that Subaru, you know, most thermostats, you just, they're right there. You just unscrew some things. Well, the Subaru, you got to crawl underneath it, and you unscrew it, and then the antifreeze runs all over the place, runs down your arm. You know the story. So I got that out, and I get the new thermostat, and it's not going in very well. But finally I got it, and I'm tightening the bolts. And I have a tendency to tighten things too much. But I really didn't think I was. I was just turning it. And next thing I know, it snapped off. So now it's broke off up in there. And then I thought, oh, great. Now I'm in trouble because I don't have the ability to get that broken off stud out of there. It's just, I can't drive it anywhere. The antifreeze is out of it now because it's drained all out. So I'm going to have to figure out how I can get this stupid car to the garage. You know the story. It's just, I'm complaining, I'm whining. Fortunately, there was enough of that stud sticking out. I put some vice grips on it and was able to get it out. But my thought at first was, I've really done it now. I am beyond my ability to fix this. I'm going to have to get it to the garage. And sometimes that's the way it is. We just get started into something and then we realize, I can't do this. God never gets to that point. In his omnipotence, he will always finish what he started. He'll never get to the point and say, uh-oh, this is beyond what I can do. And especially as it relates to our salvation. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that he is able to complete that which he has started. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin in his omnipotence. And in his omnipotence, he will finish what he started. And we will be conformed to the image of Christ. And we will be in heaven with him. Sinless, perfect, out of the very presence of sin. He will finish what he started. Our redemption is sure. Let me just conclude by simply saying this. When it comes to the omnipotence of God, it's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to have the power to fulfill that promise. God, in his love, can make all the promises he can make, but it's his power that assures us that he will fulfill those promises. Sometimes we as parents make promises to our children and then later we realize, shouldn't have made that promise. I can't fulfill that promise. God has made promises out of his love. He has made promises to us. It's his omnipotence that assures us that he will fulfill every single one of those promises. Praise God that he is an all-powerful God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have already done in our lives, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do and complete. Thank you that in your power, in your omnipotence, you will fulfill every promise. Nothing can stop you from doing that which you have said you would do. You will fulfill your word. Thank you for your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, this week may we recognize your power in us. Help us then to depend upon that power to give us victory in our lives, victory over sin, victory over those things that we struggle with, those besetting sins, those things that perhaps have controlled us for years, Father, we can have victory. It's not always easy, but in your power, you've promised victory. Thank you again that we can indeed know for certain that you will do all that you've said you would do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.